Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 21, and chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Moses convened all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and ordinance that I am addressing to you today. You shall learn them and observe them diligently. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. Not with our ancestors did the Lord make this covenant, but with us, who are all of us here alive today. The Lord spoke face to face at the mountain out of the fire. At that time, I was standing between the Lord and you to declare to you the words of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for the Lord your God is a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath and keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male or female slave, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the resident alien in your towns, so that your male and female slave may rest as well as you. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother, as the Lord your God commanded you, so that you always may be long and that it may go well with you in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder, neither shall you commit adultery, neither shall you steal, neither shall you bear false witness against your neighbor, neither shall you covet your neighbor's wife, neither shall you desire your neighbor's house or field, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Keep these words that I am commanding to you today in your heart. Recite them to your children and talk about them when you are at home and when you are away, when you lie down and when you rise. Bind them as a sign on your hand. Fix them as an emblem on your forehead and write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. The gospel for this day is Mark chapter 12. One of the scribes came near and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that Jesus answered them well, he asked Jesus, "Which commandment is the first of all?" Jesus answered, "The first is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' And the second is this, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.'" The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. This is a day of, if you will, love, as we've heard from Deuteronomy and then from Jesus' own words in Mark's Gospel. Let me just give you some background to that first section. It sounded familiar, I hope. It's what they were, the Ten Commandments. Earlier, the Ten Commandments were given in Exodus chapter 20 when they were at the foot of this mountain called Sinai. If you've ever watched the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston, you kind of get the picture image. That all of a sudden, Moses goes up to the mountain, receives these commands, comes down, and then the people of God have now handed these commandments. Well, in this section in Deuteronomy, the location is someplace different. They're at the river. They're at the river just ready to cross into this new land that was promised them. It was called the Promised Land, shorthand. And they're ready to cross over into this river. And these commands are read. They're reread. And I'm sure they were read time and time again since that Mount Sinai experience. But here they were, ready to go into this new land. And they're read one more time. It was as if God was saying, you know, remember them so that you can take this whole way of life into your new home. Take this new economy of God into a world and a location now that you can apply, not just to yourself, but even to the slaves that you have and all the people in your community that you meet. Take these life-giving commands, the things that God desires, like don't steal. So when you form a new community, don't steal, don't kill. Don't be obsessed over things and covet them. Take this and live. Now it's interesting that what we have chosen today is to hear another voice. And in fact, these voices come hard and long and in our ears. They are bombarding us constantly. And one of the voices that calls us to say, well, if you choose this, that's really the choice of life. Don't choose these words that God has proclaimed. And one of those voices that's proclaiming a myth is this. And we all have come to believe this, by the way. I it's embedded in me so deeply, and I wish I could uproot it and get rid of it. But it's there, and it's constantly nagging. It's this. That if we just have enough, if we just have enough of whatever, money or anything else, we're all going to be safe. That's the word that we hear as we move into our homes, into our neighborhoods, into our jobs, into our future. If you just have enough money and everything else, you're going to be safe. Now, if you think about it, it's actually heresy. It's a sin to even think that, because what happens is it just draws us further and further away of being dependent upon God and this love that we proclaim every Sunday and other parts of our days, and somehow it's just put aside. And so we bury ourselves in work and we bury ourselves in worry, only to discover that there are so many other factors that we have absolutely no control over. And it scares us to death. These commands were given to the people of God as they entered into the new land, not just to be as I was taught, you shall not, you shall not, you shall not. Which scared all of us, because if we didn't obey, then we were all going to hell. But these commands were given as parameters, if you will. They were given as ways in which God wants to keep us close to this life-giving source that began creation in the first place. God calls for us to be fully devoted to God, to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and strength. In other words, with everything about us, our caring abilities, our intelligence, our will, all there to be in devotion to God. Such devotion doesn't have a pecking order, something that we typically do in our Western thinking. What has to be 1, 2, 3, or 4? Is it my mind? Is it my heart? Is it my spirit? No, that's not what is listed here. Intellect guides the will. Strength reinvigorates one's feeling. The heart inspires both inquiry and action. And to agree with the law, you see, is not enough. To feel awe for that law is insufficient. Blindly to act is too little. For we are called as our whole self to be devoted to God. I asked the children earlier, what is the most important thing, or what's very, 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 and one more very important to you? What becomes that in your life? Eric and Emily, I think one of the things you would say are your two children, right? And today we get to celebrate with you as Alex is baptized and is now given that promise that we all have, and the whole creation has been given. You are mine, God says. So I would ask you on this day, of not just Alex's celebration, but your time to celebrate, is what do you want to pass on to him? What do you want to demonstrate to him in his life? What do you want to do as parents? And not just to leave them as the focal point. Most of us in this room are either parents or grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins, did I cover everybody? Brothers, sisters. What kind of legacy do you want to pass on to that next generation? Because these commands, by the way, were read to every generation. And they were read not just because they were scolding words, but they were words that said, here is where we derive our life. To not steal and not kill, to not be obsessed over what other people have, gives one actually, and more evidence is coming out, lives that are more rich and fuller. Less greed and more generosity actually produces better health, we are told. So if all that becomes important, what do you want to pass on to the next generation in your circles of life? Is it that they somehow are entrenched in that myth? The more you have, the safer you get. If that's even a reality. Is it that somehow this love that God has proclaimed to us, choir sings about, we sing about? Susan asked me today, she said, why are we singing a Christmas song in September? I don't know if you caught that. And I said, because the whole service is about this, love the Lord your God, and here's the second part of it, and love your neighbor as yourself. So if love is more than just a feeling, just some kind of intellectual process as well that we debate about, if love is actually translated into actions, is that what St. Paul understood when he says love is patient? I can understand that one. How about love is kind? Oh, wait a minute, that concept I get. How about love is forgiving? Instead of three strikes and you're out. How about if this love is found in the very act of God, who St. Paul says chooses to leave the privileged position of the right hand and comes and is born as a human being. Now there's love. I don't know why God would ever choose to do that. Because as we heard last week, that's going to mean pain and suffering. That's what we humans go through. But rather, God has chosen to come into this existence because that's love. That's what love looks like. Eric and Emily, that's what you're going to teach your children. You're not going to teach them in words, you're going to teach them by examples. And then all of a sudden you got a whole, let's widen the circle. Then you have things like godparents, right? And godparents usually wonder, what's our job? Well, the godparents become another image of what love looks like. So when Alex gets to be confirmation, which I usually end up being with a lot of those kind of people, there's this groundedness in what love looks like. So it's no longer just, who do I belong to? Who am I? I heard this week, and it was really moving for me. And I, thinking about it, I grew up with this whole idea that we are our brother's keeper. Anybody else grew up with that? Okay, right? It's in the Bible, right? And I'm thinking to myself, as this person spoke, that actually could be a heresy, because I think the better understanding is that we are our brother's brother, and we are our brother's sister, and we are our sister's sister. I hope you can hear the difference. When we plan a group, we're going to meet today again for those who are going to Tanzania, and some other group is going to China, and others are thinking of going to Guatemala and so on. What happens in our Western way of thinking, and all those of you who have been there, you just kind of nod your head to make sure I'm getting this right. What happens is part of what we have to let go of is this Western thinking that we're going to go over there and help those people. See, we're going to bring all the resources of our modern world, all of our skills and intelligence that we have because we are Western-type people. And in some cases, we're white Western-type people. And we're going to teach all those people how to do it correctly. And what we learn time and time again. It's painful, by the way, this learning process. Is that this is not about going over and helping some poor, unfortunate souls. This is actually seeing a brother and a sister as a brother and a sister. You see, the other way is when we say, am I my brother's keeper, is that we're always just kind of taking care of somebody else who really isn't as valuable as me. But what happens if we see each other as a brother and a brother and a sister as a sister? Then how does love take shape in that respect? Then maybe all these barriers that we've set in this country and in our communities that are happening around us right now between these turmoils. And we get a little bristled at times when we hear things like Black Lives Matter. Well, so does my life or whatever. But instead, what if we would begin to say, what is the pain that person's going through that I could begin to understand? And to see them in a different light, and does that unfold a love then that shapes what we do with each other? How we live amongst each other? Instead of seeing people as documented or undocumented, or as male and female, or old and young, what if we begin to see them as brother and sister? And we let that then lead us into a love as Jesus sees us. Alex is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You are my child. That's what God says. Can we be the same? Can we act and speak and think the same as the very love that has acted and spoken and thought about us? This is my body, this is my blood, we are told. This is my life for you, because you are my brother and my sister. Jesus took a towel and wiped his disciples' feet. He went even further and said, "And I am your servant." That's what happens when we look at each other as brothers and sisters. We look at what we can do together to lift each other up, to affirm one another. There's a lot of need for that in our world. All you have to do is watch the news. We pray about it today. What happens if love becomes the dominant force? What if love for our brothers and sisters strips away all the barriers and gaps that have kept us apart? What if that becomes the life that we live? Isn't that loving the Lord with all of our heart and soul and spirit? Amen.